This morning we are going to continue with our series in John. And we're going to look at a passage in John chapter 3, and I think we were going to cover one of the most famous verses in the Bible, because we're going to John chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. Let me read. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. And after dark one evening he came to speak with Jesus. "Rabbi," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "How are these things possible?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe it if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so does the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants." I love the way how this passage starts. To me, it reads almost like the start of a drama. One day, a man called Nicodemus went after dark outside and was looking for Jesus. And I have to stop my imagination here, because when I read this, as I can picture some well-respected man tiptoeing from house to house and not being spotted when he is walking towards Jesus and I want to go and find him. He's looking for Jesus. And he also seems to know where to find Jesus, because he does. And we witness a whole conversation here between the two of them. Let me stop here for a moment and let us have a look at this man, Nicodemus. Who was he? Well, we know that he was a Pharisee, and he was not just any old Pharisee. He was a highly respected Jewish Pharisee, and he was one of the prominent members of the High Council. So, well, what is all this about then? Well, to understand fully what is going on here, we have to understand first what is a Pharisee. And when you read the Gospels, you will notice that Jesus is in conflict with the Pharisees, and he has very good reasons for that. Within Judaism, we see three major streams, sometimes called sects. We have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. And the Pharisees studied into very great detail the Old Testamentic law. They taught strict adherence to the law, and this not only the law of Moses, not just the first five books of the Bible, but also the spoken traditions, which they claimed Moses had passed down to them. Their main goal was to defend the law no matter what. The Pharisees were famous for passing down their interpretations from generation to generation by word of mouth. They argued that when you follow the law, you will be saved from sin. So full obedience to the law was very high on the agenda for the Pharisees. They had the most influence in the synagogue, and their influence was widespread across the nation, not just in Jerusalem or wherever you go. Their influence was widespread. And as I mentioned already, Jesus came into conflict with them, and he accused them of being hypocrites, as they elevated human rules over God's righteous standard. Jesus opposed them because they were leading people away from God's plan for redemption. So let us now go back to our story. Now we know what the Pharisees. On the one hand, we have this very well-educated, law-abiding Pharisee, and on the other hand, we have Jesus. Jesus had started his ministry, as we know, and he was performing miracles. And he spoke with authority. And I think that Nicodemus was intrigued by this. And so he wanted to go and meet Jesus, as he wanted to discover who he really was. So why did he go and visit Jesus after dark? Well, I don't think that this comes as a surprise. The Pharisees and Jesus were in conflict with each other. So it wouldn't look good at all if the Pharisees would see Nicodemus and Jesus together. He probably wanted to avoid to be associated with Jesus. But let me also leave you with this thought. Night also symbolizes the realm of evil, the untruth and unbelief. And I'll come back to this later on. And Nicodemus starts his conversation with Jesus, and he acknowledges that Jesus was sent by God to teach us, as his miracles are a sign that God is with them and with him. But have you noticed Jesus' response? Oh, what a response it is. Jesus starts with a statement here. He doesn't start a conversation as we should do. We will probably start when you meet someone with introducing yourself and have a little chat. Not Jesus. He goes straight in there. Jesus simply responds to him, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Bam. There was Jesus' response. Jesus came for something completely different. What a response. Nicodemus wasn't expecting this at all. Jesus knew the Pharisees, and he knew that they were busy with the head knowledge. Jesus is busy with our hearts. The first thing that Nicodemus says to Jesus is, "You have come to teach us." He was probably thinking more knowledge, but not with Jesus. Jesus came for something different. And the conversation now unfolds in front of us. And Nicodemus can't understand what Jesus is talking about, because he's thinking with his head again. It's very logical what Nicodemus said here. How can you go back into the womb? He's thinking, how is this possible? I'm a full-grown man, and you're telling me that I need to be born again? How is that possible? I can't get back in there. And that's what he's probably thinking about. Do you see the tension here between our rational thinking, the earthly realm, and the supernatural realm? Very often we think, I need to be able to explain things. I need to be able to reason this miracle, explain it, and understand it all. This is not how it works with Jesus. This is not how it works with God and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus confronted all the head knowledge and pointed Nicodemus into the direction of spiritual life. So to experience the rebirth that Jesus is talking about, you must be completely renewed through God's power. You need to become a transformed person, a new creation. Nicodemus is thinking physically here. Nicodemus is actually demonstrating that those in darkness who do not have the spiritual rebirth, as what Jesus is talking about, they cannot understand Jesus or other heavenly things. You need to move from the darkness into the light, and you need to encounter Jesus. And this conversation between the two of them continues. And Nicodemus is actually asking Jesus how you go back into the mother's womb and be born again. And this is when you notice that he doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. It would be the same that if you would tell your friends, your colleagues or other non-believers that you are a born-again Christian. But if you tell them that you're a Christian, people might be able to think what it means to be a Christian, that you go to church on a Sunday morning and that you do certain things, that you pray and all these things. But when you tell people, I'm a born-again Christian, some people might look at you and think, what are you on about? How can you be born again? Jesus carries on and tells him that if you want to enter the kingdom of God, that you have to be born of water and the Spirit. He tells him that humans can only reproduce humans, but that the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. And you see here two things that we mentioned already, what we haven't already covered in our series. Steve's talked about John the Baptist a couple of weeks ago. He came to baptize with water. And in John 1 verse 33, we read that Jesus came to baptize with the Spirit. And again, Jesus referring here to the spiritual realm. And Jesus finishes this part of the conversation with saying that Nicodemus, that you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. We might be try to do that. We might try to reason, but we can't explain it. But that's got everything to do with faith. Nicodemus can't really follow what Jesus is talking about. And you might sit here this morning and you might think the same. But bear with me, okay? Jesus confronts Nicodemus and points out that he is a well-respected Jewish leader, but that he doesn't understand what Jesus is talking about. How is that possible? Jesus carries on and tells Nicodemus black and white that if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you believe me when I tell you about heavenly things? Jesus actually tells him in the next few sentences what would happen to him. And again, Jesus doesn't directly tell Nicodemus that he would die on the cross, but Jesus tells him that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Well, Jesus was lifted up on the cross so that people could understand the way of salvation. Look to him in faith and have eternal life. And we now come to probably the most quoted scripture in the Bible, probably a verse that we all know and can say without even looking in the Bible. I remember this was one of the first verses that I ever remembered. It's probably a verse that we use when we first start talking with people about Jesus, when we introduce people to the gospel. We have the promise here of eternal life in John 3:16, as long as we believe in him. And we very often only use verse 16, but what about verse 17? This verse is actually saying that Jesus didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world through him. I don't know if you have noticed that John uses the word belief instead of the word faith that appears frequently elsewhere in the New Testament. John prefers clearly the verb belief to underscore that faith is not static, like a doctrine or a dogma, but it's dynamic and it requires an action. In John's gospel, believing is the trait of all true disciples. When you look in John's gospel, the verb that is translated believe is often followed by the Greek preposition eis, with meaning into. And that's the beauty of language. John is saying, I believe into the Son of God. For John, faith is not a status, but an investment in the person of Jesus. It's not something passive like, okay, I just have faith that this chair or this bench that I'm sitting on will hold me. But it's an actual believing into the fact that this chair will hold me, so I will sit on it, move around on it, jump on it, stand on it, test it. It's something that has become active, something that is alive. And that's what John is talking about. It's becoming something what is accepting who Jesus is and what he claims to be. Faith constitutes a commitment to let his call change the way that we live, change the way that we do things, change the way that we behave, change the way that we speak. You have an action and you have a reaction. I believe that you died for me on the cross, so I will try to change my life and I will allow you to do your transforming work within me. It's action reaction. It's something dynamic. It's something completely different than what the Pharisees were doing. It's not a lip service. It's not just let's talk the talk. The Pharisees were really good at that. They talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. And this is what John is talking about. This is the type of faith that John is talking about. It's an active faith. It's faith that changes things. It's faith that transforms things inside of us. So where are we on our faith journey? Are we like the Pharisees and talk the talk, or do we walk the walk? Do we actually do what we are saying? Or are we just saying things because they sound good? They sound like the right answer, the Christian answer. They sound like the Christian way of living. But as soon as I come home on Sunday after the service, I step just back in my old ways, back into the things what I'm used to do or used to say. Last week it was Father's Day and Steve spoke about Titus. And I hope if you were not here that you've been able to listen to it. And if not, please do. Because Steve urged us men and ultimately all of us to live a life that is an example to the different generation in our church. But what do we do with this? Do we just say it was a great preaching, or do we act on this? Do we encourage other men in the church? Do we challenge them? You know, before I was a Christian, I swore a lot. You know, Belgian swearing is different from English swearing, just so you know. We have some words that are universal. I'm not going to say them because it would be completely wrong. But we also have words that are unique to the Belgian language. So if I would hear someone swearing in Belgium and you were with me, you probably wouldn't notice anyway because it all sounds strange, yeah? But not to people in Belgium. So when I became a Christian, I stopped swearing from one day to the next. And this was what my colleagues noticed very quickly. And they asked me what happened because they noticed the difference. They noticed a change of heart, a change of voice, a change of tone. And this is the active faith that John is talking about. An action and a reaction, a dynamic faith and a moving faith, a transformation from the Holy Spirit in my life. Other things I had to change, well, they're still a work in progress, just like with all of us. But I experienced the saving work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit convicted me that my use of language was wrong. The Holy Spirit also convicted me and still convicts me of my sin. And I realized that I needed a Savior. And this Savior was Jesus. He died on the cross for me and for you. He carried my sin, past, present, and future. And I repented and still repent when I sin. I was born again and I became a new creation. And I entered a new life with Jesus. Ephesians 4 puts it like this in verse 22 to 24. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Do you remember what I mentioned, that John was talking about belief, that it's something dynamic, that he was talking about an active faith? Well, Paul points out something very similar. He is talking about something active here. We need to throw off our old self-sinful nature and our old way of life. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to renew our thoughts, our attitudes, and that is a process, a journey that we are on. And he finishes with saying that we need to put on our new nature. We have to accept that we are born in sin. We have to accept that we need a Savior, and we need to allow Him to do what only He can do and what He does best. And this is transforming work in our hearts and our lives. So let us go back to our text. Jesus hasn't finished his conversation with Nicodemus, and he carries on. He continues to tell him that as the light penetrates and exposes the world's darkness, God's judgment on the world has already begun. Those who see this light and recognize the tragedy of their own situation have the responsibility of believing in God's Son. So let me go back to my own story. Just before I became a Christian and before I accepted Jesus as my Savior, God confronted me with my way of life. He made me stop and step back and look at it. And I realized what I was heading for. I was heading for literal disaster in school, disaster because I was hanging out with the wrong people, disaster because I was doing the wrong things. The only thing what I could do at that point was recognize what was happening and believe that he died for me on the cross, that he gave his life for me. This was for me the moment that I saw the light. Sadly enough, we have people around us who live in spiritual darkness. They do not desire to be changed by God. They don't desire to turn away from their old ways. And this is really hard to see sometimes, to experience this. And it's important that we pray for them and that we walk the walk so that we can be an example to them and show them what a transformed life looks like. Let me say this. Evil and darkness do not ignore the light. They wage war against it, and they are trying with all their might to bring it down. But as we all know, the darkness cannot extinguish the light. When we walk in the light, people will actually see that we are doing what God wants from us. It's almost like you have a spotlight on you, and people notice a difference in you. They notice that you are transformed, that you are different. People are watching what we're doing. When you say you're a Christian, people are looking and seeing, can I see a difference in those people? Some people might think that you are strange, that you come from a different planet, that you are countercultural. So what? You are walking in the light and are becoming more and more like Jesus, and isn't that wonderful? Have you ever wondered what Nicodemus' response was to Jesus, his questions? Because it all ends abruptly in verse 22, and we see that Jesus leaves Jerusalem. Well, the Bible doesn't give us Nicodemus' response. However, we see that he is in opposition to his colleagues on the Jewish High Council, that Nicodemus strongly argued that Jesus should be given a fair trial in John 7 verse 50. And then we come across Nicodemus again. After Jesus was crucified, Nicodemus is the one who bought 75 pounds or 32.7 kilograms of expensive perfumed ointment for his burial. He took it to the tomb and assisted Joseph of Arimathea in burying him. And you can read this in John 19, verse 39 to 42. So Nicodemus appears to be an example of a Jewish Pharisee who came to believe in Jesus and was willing to express that commitment publicly after his death. The Bible is not clear about that Nicodemus was born again, but let me leave you this just with this thought. Do we see a change in Nicodemus's behavior? Well, we do. The first time we come across him was all in secret in the dark of night. The last time we come across him is all in the open. It's not in the dark anymore. And the other thing, what remarkable is what he brings. He brings 32.7 kilograms of expensive ointment. And you're probably thinking, so what? Well, this is the same amount as they would use for a royal burial. So he was admitting that Jesus was the Son of God. Nicodemus was clearly on a journey. And my question to you this morning is, where are you on your journey? Maybe you sit here this morning and you never have made a decision to follow Jesus. Maybe you've never made a decision to step into the light. Maybe today is a day for you to do so. Maybe you need to turn around and leave your old self behind and accept Jesus as your Savior and allow the Holy Spirit to do His transforming work in your heart. Maybe today is your moment to be born again, to become a new creation, and to allow Jesus to transform your life. Maybe you sit here this morning, and maybe you've made a decision years ago, and maybe you've drifted away. Maybe today is your moment to turn back again. Maybe you stepped into the trap of talk the talk and not walk the walk anymore. Maybe today is your moment to change it again. And not just say what you think that people want to hear and give all the correct Christian answers, but actually acknowledge that you are struggling in your life. Maybe the mask has to come off. Maybe you just have to say to someone, I could do with some help here. I feel like I'm drowning with all sorts of things. Maybe you sit here this morning and realize that you need to bring some things into the light and repent. We are going to celebrate communion in a bit, and before we do, we are going to have some time of reflection. Some time for you to think about where you're at in your journey. And just allow the Holy Spirit to do what He does best. Allow Him to speak to you, to challenge you, to nurture you, to comfort you, to heal you. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for the story that we've just been looking at for Nicodemus, who didn't fully understand what Jesus was talking about. But Lord, I want to thank you for Jesus who came to this earth willingly and came for each and every one of us and willingly went on the cross and died for us. Lord, I want to thank you for that we can be born again, that we can be born in the Spirit. Lord, I want to thank you for every single person here that is born again. Lord, I pray that you will bless them in their journey, in their life. Lord, I want to pray for the people that are sitting here that haven't encountered you yet or not have accepted you as their Lord and Savior yet. Lord, I pray that you will speak into their hearts and that they will accept you as their Lord and Savior and that they can live through your grace. Lord, I pray that you will be with us. Lord, that we don't just talk the talk, but that we walk the walk. That our life will be a living testimony of that we are born again, that our minds are transformed, that our lives are transformed by you. In Jesus' almighty name, amen.